Philippians chapter 4, we'll be coming to once again this morning as we continue to move through the closing words of Paul the Apostle to the church at Philippi. And it's interesting and it's certainly very pertinent for us in our times today to hear what he is going to deal with in regards to their walk and specifically to their minds that he addresses himself to in the portion we'll be looking at this morning. He says, beginning in verse 5, "Let your moderation or gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let us pray. Father, how we are living in a time of troubled minds and troubled hearts because we have not heeded your word, because we have leaned to our own understanding. We have sought the counsel of lying counselors. We have sought the counsel of mortal men. We have leaned upon arms of flesh to our own hurt. Father, I pray this morning that by your blessed Holy Spirit, you would call us back afresh to your bleeding side that we just sang about. Call us back afresh to Calvary's cross. Call us back afresh to our Redeemer. Call us back to the great price he paid for us. Call us back to the great death that he has saved us from. A death that we can't begin to comprehend because it is infinite. Lord, would you help me this morning as I seek to speak from your holy word, that I might speak as I ought to speak. Lord, not for my sake, but for Jesus' sake, and for the profit of his people, whom he loved and gave himself for, and even now continually makes intercession for at the right hand of the Father. Father, give us grace, give us strength to live in this present evil day, and that we will not yield our members as servants to unrighteousness, but as servants unto God. For he is worthy. In his name I pray. Amen. Paul says in verse 6 to be careful, to be anxious for nothing. We live in a time of again when anxiety is at an all-time high. Depression is at an all-time high. Emotional problems, mental problems are at an all-time high in a country in which, as I've said before, we have more things than we've ever had. We have more activities than we've ever had. We have more leisure than we've ever had in many aspects. We have more things to entertain ourselves with, to distract ourselves with, and yet we are a miserable people. We, Brother Mark, are a joyless people. We are a existing people, not a living people. And what is at the heart of all of this? And this is not a simplistic answer. It is the true answer. What is at the heart of this is Christlessness. As we heard this morning in the Sunday school hour, we don't understand the gospel. We don't ponder it. We don't meditate on it. We don't know, therefore, who God is. We have snippets. We have tidbits. We have surface knowledge of these things. But we have not heeded the call of the Word to dig deeply, to be rooted deeply in it. The Word has told us plainly that we are living in a dying world. We are living in an evil world. We are living in a fallen world. We should not seek our comfort here. We should not seek the alleviation of our anxieties here, whether it be in people or things or activities. For they will leave you empty and maybe even darker. The light has shined upon us. The light has come, manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. And we have the unspeakable privilege of casting all of our cares upon Him. But we take them to people, or we internalize them ourselves. And there is reaping for our sowing. When we disobey the Lord's gracious call to us to cast our cares upon Him, to not lean to our own understanding, there is a bitter harvest that comes, and we are reaping that harvest today. Paul, writing to a people who are living under Roman rule, Paul himself in prison at this time as he writes this epistle, how can he be in a place like the Mamertine prison, which is simply a hole hewn out in a rock in Rome, and write things like, rejoice always? How can he write things like, be anxious for nothing? He's not writing from a palace, brothers and sisters. He's writing from a prison. So he is not saying, you people in the midst of sufferings need to be, don't be anxious about it. He is in a place where the flesh would be very anxious and troubled and uncomfortable and hungry and cold. And yet he says to the Philippians, be anxious for nothing. Take it to the Lord with prayers, and he uses the word supplication. Supplication simply means earnest entreaty. So this is not some lighthearted prayer. Lord, I'm really struggling. Help me. Amen. And on with my events of the day. This is an earnest pleading, crying out to the Lord. Bring your anxieties, bring your cares to Him with earnest request and entreaty. Built upon the foundation of, now think about what you're in the midst of here, thanksgiving. So Paul, who could be in prison and sing hymns and give thanks and praise to God, could also make earnest entreaty to God in his anxious hour. And that's what he's calling the Philippians to. Always on the foundation of thanksgiving. How can I be thankful when I'm going through such terrible times in this world? I'm not in hell. Now, I don't say that as a snide remark. I say that because it's the truth. God has not dealt with me in justice. That alone is cause for a flurry of thanksgiving. God has been gracious to me in so many ways, in unspeakable ways, in innumerable ways. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for the fact of the gospel that the Apostle Paul understood very well, that he has delivered me from so great a death. And even though I'm in this Roman dungeon, this Roman prison, it cannot begin to compare with the eternal darkness of the pit. Amen? Nothing in this world can touch it or compare to it. God has revealed Himself to me. God has adopted me into His family. God has made me a joint heir with Christ. I have much cause for thanksgiving. But another attribute of our day is what? Unthankfulness. The Scripture declares that the unbeliever is known by this characteristic of an unthankful heart. A Christian, on the other hand, is to be a person who exudes thankfulness and gratitude unto God. Let His praise be continually upon your lips. Not because it's what you are supposed to do as a Christian. Your heart should be moving you to do that if you know Him. But we are living in a grumbling, murmuring, complaining, unthankful day. Turn with me for just a brief moment to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. I'll just read two verses here, beginning with verse 1. Notice what Paul says will characterize the last times. By the way, you all know this if you've read the entirety of this passage. This is not talking about irreligious people. This is not talking about worldly, professed unbelievers. This is talking about people that profess religion. Because it says this, I'll jump ahead to verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. So they have an outward form of religiosity. But notice what it says beginning in verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times or dangerous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. What's the next one? Unthankful. Unholy. Folks, these are church people. They're church people. Nevertheless, they're lost people. Paul tells the Philippians, make your request, bring your anxieties before Him in thankfulness. Unthankful heart is a character of a lost person. Character of the unregenerate. Let it never be said of you or I. And we must also learn, lest we get caught up in the character of our day. One of the things that is extremely grievous to God is murmuring and complaining. Do we not see that in the history of Old Testament Israel? Murmuring, complaining, finding fault, feeling sorry for ourselves, we have no just grounds for it. So thankfulness in the midst of trials, ye Philippians, give thanks and make your earnest entreaties to Him. Make your earnest entreaties to Him. And what will be the contrasting result there in verse 7? Have you noticed that? What will be the contrasting result? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, that is human understanding, human reason, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the contrasting result, if we heed God's call to cast all our cares upon Him with thankfulness, will be peace. Not anxiety, but peace. This peace will keep, notice, all their hearts. I've labored this point again and again as we've been going through this letter. He's not speaking necessarily to independent individual Christians. He's speaking to the body of the Philippian church. All of your hearts will be comforted as you walk in this way together. Walk in what way together, Paul? You bring your anxieties with your thankfulness unto the Lord. What do we see here again that's integral, that is vitally important, that we be together? So it's not so much about, and I'm not denigrating private prayer, it's not so much here about private prayer, it's about the body laboring and toiling together with thankfulness. It's not just an individual focus, but rather a body focus. And it says, it makes a promise here, if we do this, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. The word keep here has the or presents to us the imagery of being a watcher or a sentinel in advance. It's like a forward guard, a forward scout. So this is the function that the peace of God will perform. It will be out there in front of your mind and heart, heading off, if you will, the attack of the hordes of anxieties. You get that? Follow Him. Trust Him. Keep your mind upon Him. Bring your burdens and cares before Him. And as I believe an old hymn says, leave them there. Don't pick them up and carry them back out with you. So the peace of God is a watchman and a guard over that which would seek to enter the gates of the heart and the mind. And when we don't avail ourselves of what He has given us here, then guess what? They're going to enter in and they're going to wreak havoc upon us. And that's the day we're living in. We walk in unbelief. We do not heed His Word. We do not ponder it. We do not meditate on it. We do not do as even the hymn said that we just sang, ponder anew. Meditate anew. Meditate afresh on what the Almighty can do if with His love He befriend thee. Now you profess to be a Christian. So therefore, if indeed you are a Christian, with His love He has befriended you. So why are you not bringing all your cares to Him and leaving them there? To His superintendence. To His providence. To His timing. To His, as we heard this morning, perfect disposal of all things. Because He has all knowledge and all power. If you believe it. Notice verse 8. He continues on with this matter of the mind. Finally, brethren, closing remarks starting here again. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. The consecrated, listen to this now, the consecrated and the disciplined mind is what Paul is calling the Philippian believers to here. Consecrated unto God. I am His. He is mine. Christ is my life. I am a child of the living God. I am a holy child of God. I am a joint heir with Christ. He has renewed my mind. Paul says in Corinthians, you have the mind of Christ. What an astonishing statement. You have the mind of Christ. Renewed. But in our walk, what? It is renewed, but we're called to daily renewal. Daily we must pursue it. Daily we must discipline that mind. Daily we must, as Bunyan writes in his book, The Holy War, guard the eye gate and the ear gate. Because that is the entrance into man's soul. What are we putting before our eyes? What are we putting into our ears or allowing to enter into our ears, when you put the garbage and the filth and the ungodliness and the vileness and the impurities of this world in those places or before those places, we should not be surprised when we are full of anxiety and brokenness and coldness and apathy and cynicism. Amen? Sowing and reaping, brothers and sisters, you can't get away from that law. There was an old saying years ago that said, garbage in, garbage out. Right? There's truth to that. So Paul is exhorting the Philippians, guard your thought life. Guard your thought life. I'm going to pose this question to all of us in this room this morning. What dominates our thought life? It's a vitally important question. What dominates your thought life? Someone was honest. Flesh, the cares of this world, the daily activities of this world, my interests, my hobbies, my sports, my possessions, other people, what they think of me or don't think of me. That's what dominates our minds. And we wonder why we're not more spiritual. And we wonder why we're not at peace. We're reaping what we're sowing. What dominates our thought life? Paul tells them, he gives them several of these attributes of what to think on. And I've said this before, and I'll make the point again. You can think of Christ and comprehend all of these attributes. In other words, I could just change this verse and say, finally, brethren, think on Christ. Christ is true. Christ is honest. Christ is just. Christ is pure. Christ is lovely. Christ is of good report. Christ is full of virtue. Right? So you don't have to think about 7 or 8 different things. Think on Christ. Meditate on Him. What does the Scripture tell us in the Old Testament? I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. He is the fountain of all peace and joy and wisdom and truth. He is altogether lovely to the redeemed soul. To be able to meditate on Him, to ponder Him, to think of His glorious person and His gracious redeeming work. What greater privilege does a human being have? And I will allow that precious time, which I have a limited amount of, to be stolen by the garbage of this world, by the passing, transitory junk of this world that ultimately has no meaning. We act as fools when we do that. What dominates our thought life? If you turn with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice what Paul says here as he addresses the Corinthian church concerning even their warfare. And he's going to tell us where this warfare begins. And this is where the warfare begins for the body. This is where the warfare begins for the individual members that make up the body. It begins in the mind. Notice what he says in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, he acknowledges we're still in these fleshly mortal bodies as we minister as apostles. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The flesh is not our source of warfare. The physical. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or natural, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Again, military language. You think of a fortress, a stronghold, where someone has dug in. Notice what he says in verse 5. Casting down imaginations, the mind, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Do you do that? Do you do that? Do we do that? This is a hard saying. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. And Paul is dealing with thoughts here in Philippians. Think this way, not that way. That's what you were. That's what you were. Look with me to Ephesians. What were we, according to Paul, as he writes to the Ephesian church? Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, or brought to life, who were dead in trespasses and sins, dead toward God, separated from Him. Wherein in time past, this is what you were, Ephesians, wherein in time past ye, there's the plural again, you Ephesians, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Notice what he says in verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation. Again, in the past. In times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Well, this is what the Corinthians were. This is what the Ephesians were. This is what the Philippians were. This is what all of us are in 2016. This is what, if you're a believer, this is what you were. He's saying this is not what you are now. Your call now is to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. So the question is posed to us all this morning, what dominates your thought life? Would Christ look upon it and say, I'm well pleased? Or would He turn His face from it? Roger shaking his head, no. He would not look upon it and say, He's pleased. Does that cause us any grief? Or can we look at it and say, yeah, that's bad, that's terrible, but it's just the way it is. If we're truly the children of God, that should cause us deep grief, because we're grieving Him. When you grieve Him, you've grieved the Holy Spirit. When you grieve the Holy Spirit, your power is gone. He's the source of your power. He's the source of your discernment. He's the source of your peace. All right. He's the source of your assurance. The love of God is spread abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Do we take seriously the fact that an undisciplined, unconsecrated thought life grieves that Holy Spirit, grieves the blessed person of the Holy Spirit? That should trouble us deeply. And not just sit there and say, I feel troubled. It should trouble us into action. We're not looking for just a bad feeling. It's not about trying to make you feel bad. The Scripture is always seeking your restoration. Right? Turn. Why will you walk under this cloud of darkness when light is shining? I'll say again, we are living in a day in which the mind is continually under a blitzkrieg of attack from all corners. And you have to be diligent. You and I together must be diligent to help one another keep pure thought lives. Right? How often on Sunday? Continually. Every day. Every day. Let us be asking, let us be praying, let us be seeking to help each other fight this terrible, 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 fierce battle. Because Satan, the prince of the air that we just read about in Ephesians, knows that if he gets your mind, he's got you. Your body will follow. Your mind is the command center. Your mind is the hill, the objective that must be taken. And he has many ways to take it. And he uses them very effectively. And we can make no excuse because we know better. Give none occasion to the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Do not put yourself in those environments. Do not put those things before your eyes and ears. No excuse. Finally, verse 9. We'll close this morning. Notice what he says. He doesn't just leave it at think about these wonderful things. Just kind of sit around and muse about them and ponder and feast upon them with your mind. This thinking should produce animation. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, okay, you've learned them, you've received them, you've taken them into yourselves, and you've heard them, and you've also seen them demonstrated in the life of Paul himself. You've seen a living example. What does he say next? A little two-letter word, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Seems again that we have another contingency here. God of peace will be with me if I sit around and just think about these things. No, if you do them. If you live them. The result will be the peace of God. Okay, so again, this is not a mere mental exercise. It begins, of course, with the mind. And the body follows, just as in an evil way, in a righteous way. So it's interesting we have doctrine and practical application. You've heard these things, you've learned them, you've seen me demonstrate them before you, now you do them. No, Paul, I'd like to have another class on it. Isn't that the American way? I'd like to go to a conference on that. I'd like to read a book about it. I'd like to study it some more. No. You've heard enough. You've seen enough. Do it. And we say, well, I'd like to do it. And someday I have intention of doing it. But okay, then suffer. Not trying to be cruel, but suffer. Stay in your blackness. Stay in your darkness. Stay in your worldly concerns and the consuming of this world and its cares. Stay in there till you get sick and tired of being sick and tired. Hard truth, right? But that's the only option. You can either walk in the way of peace and life that's been set before you, or you can continue in the way of death and darkness. It's your choice. But the way of light and life and peace takes exertion. As we've talked about many times in individual conversations, the Christian life is not natural to us. We have to fight for it. We have to struggle for it. We have to be disciplined in it. We have to exert ourselves and stretch for it like you would stretch for a prize. And that is the calling. Jesus is saying, seek me with your whole heart and you will find me. Seek me with your whole heart. There's no such thing in Scripture as a half-hearted Christian. Well, yes, I want Jesus and I want all of His benefits and I want to go to heaven when I die, but man, there's a lot of things in this world I want to hold on to also. And the mantra that we've heard spread in the past, you can have it all, is a lie. Jesus, in effect, in the Scriptures is saying, you can have me or you can have yourself in this world. Sit down and count the cost. Because there is going to be a cost for following me. Because I demand your all. Not just your Sunday morning religious ceremonies. So let's ask ourselves this morning as we close in prayer, who am I? What does my mind and my thought life declare about me? What do my actions declare about me? Lord, who am I? Let's pray. Father, speaking about earnest entreaty, Lord, reveal to me my true heart. As David prayed, examine my heart and my reins and see if there be any wicked way in me. Reveal it to me, Lord, that I might repent. That I might come before you in sackcloth and ashes. That I might be humbled in your presence. So that I might live. That one line from the first hymn we sang today always strikes me. The third line, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's our calling today, is to flee to him afresh. Even if you profess yourself a believer, flee to him every day. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Is that your heart? Lord Jesus, unless you wash me, I'm going to die. Unless you keep me, unless you hold me up, I can't stand. We need to come to Him afresh this morning. And we need to ask ourselves this question. And we need to ask Him to reveal to us the answer to this question. Who am I? Let's pray. Father, give us grace to hear these words and to be diligent hearers and doers of your word. And not just idle hearers. Father, we must realize that to whom much is given, much is required. And each time we are exposed to the light of your word and we spurn it, or we ignore it, or we put it aside, we are doing a very serious wrong that will not fall to the ground and not go unnoticed. Father, would you forgive us of our grievous sins against you? As individuals, as a body, that we have sought our own way and not the things of the Lord. And we are reaping We are reaping what we have sown, and it is a bitter harvest. I ask you, restore us for Jesus' sake, that His name might go forth in glory in this dark world, that His name might be honored and magnified and lifted up and exalted. I ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Stand with me, please.